My name is Lindsay Terry, and you'll hear me say that many times through the tape, and I hope that this tape is something that you'll enjoy listening to in your home, perhaps, or in school, or at devotional time. But I have designed the tape so that it could be used by a pastor on a radio broadcast. He might drop one story in each week in his radio broadcast. So that's the reason I close each of the segments with I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. I trust and hope and pray that these stories are meaningful to you. John Newton was born in England and lived there with his mother and father, well, at least until he was 7 years of age, because his mother passed away when he was just 7 years old, but she had taught him many Bible verses at her knee. John Newton's father just didn't know what to do with this young man, and so when he grew into his teenage years, he thought, I'll just take him to sea with me. His father was a seaman. John Newton's father didn't pay as close attention to him as he should have, and so he mingled among the sailors, who were wild, profligate young men, and he became just as they were. Because he had a tremendous amount of drive, personal drive, he rose to become the captain of a ship himself and loaded several loads of human cargo into his ship and took them to the shores of South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina. But because of his wildness and because of his drinking and because of the things that had befallen him, he found himself one day a servant of slaves in Africa. But he rose from this again and began to be the captain of a ship once more. One day while at sea, he began to read a book called Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. This led him to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he left the sea, parked his old ship at Southampton, England, and began to study for the ministry. For 20 years, he was the pastor of a church in Olney, England. And while at that church, he wrote a beautiful, beautiful gospel song. He preached for many, many years after that. In fact, when he was about 85, he would walk the platform dressed still in his sailor's outfit with a cane in one hand and a Bible in the other. And people would say to him, John Newton, when are you going to quit preaching? You're old. Why don't you rest now? And he said, what? An old sailor like me stop when there's still breath in my body? No, I'll still have to preach. And so this courageous old preacher wrote a beautiful gospel song while at that little church in Olney, England. I think you'll recognize it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. This story is about a beautiful, beautiful song about heaven, really. Let me let Virgil Brock give you this story in his own words. This is how he gave it to me many years ago. He said, we were watching a sunset over the lake, Winona Lake, Indiana, one evening with a group of friends. With us was a couple dear ones, Horace and Grace Pierce Burr. Horace had been blind for many years, but he talked about that sunset with us, and we went to the dinner table still talking about that impressive sunset in which the lake just seemed to blaze with the glory of God. But above that unusual sunset were threatening storm clouds. As we talked about that sunset, Horace said, I never saw a more beautiful sunset, and I've seen them around the world. Horace, you always talk about seeing. I do see. I see through others' eyes, and I think I can see more than others see, because I see beyond the sunset. Well, Horace, that's a great idea for a gospel song. And I began singing,
Beyond the sunset, oh blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun.
And Grace spoke up and excitedly said, "Why, Blanche, that's a beautiful thought. Go and play it." And Mrs. Brock laid down her fork and she went around to the piano close by and began to play it. And we stopped eating and just listened as she finished the entire musical theme. She came back to the table and began eating again. I was too excited to eat, and I found an old envelope in my pocket and laid it by the plate, and we soon had that first verse. Beyond the sunset, oh blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun, earth's toiling ended, oh glorious dawning, beyond the sunset, when day is done. Then remembering those threatening storm clouds, it gave rise to this second verse.
Beyond the sunset, no clouds will gather, no storms will threaten, no fears annoy. Oh, day of gladness, oh, day unending, beyond the sunset, eternal joy.
Then I said, "Horace, we ought to have a verse in this song for you." And Grace, she's guided you about for so many years in your blindness with her hand on yours. How would this do? Beyond the sunset, a hand will guide me to God the Father, whom I adore. His glorious presence, his words of welcome will be my portion on that fair shore. Beyond the Sunset has become one of the most widely used of all the gospel songs in print. And I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. How sad for a young boy to grow up without a dad, but Robert Robinson had to because his dad passed away when Robert was only 8 years of age. He fought back at the cruel world when he became old enough by getting a job as an apprentice to a barber. Because of the hardship of having to be the breadwinner for his widowed mother and himself, his formal education was limited. But his knowledge was varied and extensive because he spent many hours in study. Robert Robinson was born the first time in Norfolk, England, in September 1735. And as he grew older, he came under the influence of that great evangelist, George Whitfield. It was under Dr. Whitfield's preaching that he became convicted of his terrible, sinful ways. And on December the 10th in 1755, Robinson became inescapable from a particular phrase used by Mr. Whitfield in one of his sermons. And the phrase was this: "O my hearers, the wrath to come, the wrath to come." Robert was wondrously saved and became a minister of the gospel, first in a Baptist church and then in a Methodist church, and later in other denominations. He became altogether unstable and unhappy. Some would call it backslidden. He found himself one day the fellow passenger of a young lady on a stagecoach, and someone said that she began to sing to break the monotony of the trip. And what did she sing?
"Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love."
And when she finished singing, she asked him what he thought about the song. And he said this: "Madam, I am the unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them, if I could feel as I felt then." The music is usually credited to John Wythe, a part-time musician who followed a printing trade, except for a short time when he was the postmaster of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, under the appointment of President George Washington. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. Fanny Crosby lived for nearly a century. She lived practically all of this time in blindness. When she was only 6 weeks of age, a doctor put a poultice on her eyes. It was a mustard plaster poultice, and it was too strong, and it robbed her of her eyesight. She had some sort of sickness, and the doctor did not know any better, but it robbed her of her eyesight, and so she lived in blindness. When she was just 8 years old, she had such a bright and wonderful attitude. She called it contentment. She said this, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't." Can you imagine having that kind of an attitude at just 8 years old? When she was 15, she wrote this, "His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." And so she continued through her life, writing verses. She wrote many verses and songs that were of a secular nature, but after she became a Christian, she began to write gospel songs. In her latter years, she said, "I don't think that God directed that I was to be blind. I think He permitted it. But I don't think I could have been the blessing that I have been for thousands of people had it not been that I was blind." She liked to go down to the rescue mission, the Bowery Mission in Brooklyn, New York, and they carried her one night down there, and she worked with the men who had fallen so low, and she saw an 18-year-old lad who had wandered into the mission come to know Christ as Savior, and he gave this testimony, "Now I'll be able to meet my mother in heaven." She was so overjoyed that as they drove her back in the horse and buggy that night, verses began to form in her mind, and we have the beautiful and wonderful gospel song written by Fanny Crosby and William Howard Dawn.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We, poor the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Well, I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. John Fawcett had been the pastor of a small church in Wainsgate in Yorkshire for 7 years. This was in England. His income was a small salary, and his family was growing much too large to be supported by his meager salary. It seemed that the only practical thing to do, was to move to a larger church that paid a larger salary. A call came, and he accepted it. Moving day soon arrived. The men were loading the preacher's furniture and books on the wagon. The last piece was loaded, and everything seemed all set for the journey. Men, women, and children stood around the wagons, weeping over the loss of their beloved pastor. Seated on packed cases, the pastor and his wife could not restrain their tears. He and they, no doubt, were remembering the times when he had stood with weeping families from whom the Lord had taken a loved one, or with a young husband anxiously awaiting the arrival of his firstborn, or the times when he had taken his Bible and quietly and earnestly shown the way of salvation to a lost one, or perhaps the times when he had preached in the little church, when the Holy Spirit had visited them in a special way. All of these things could not be brushed from their minds, nor did they want them to be. Finally, Mrs. Fawcett turned to her husband and weepingly told him that She did not know how she could go, and he confessed that he had the same feelings. He gave the order to unload the wagon and put everything in its place. Out of genuine Christian love for those people, the preacher stayed and ministered to their needs for 50 years. John Fawcett himself was born in England in 1740, and at the age of 12, he was left an orphan to work in the sweatshops for 14 hours a day. At night, he learned to read by candlelight. At the age of 16, he heard a sermon by George Whitefield and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He then began to prepare himself for a life of service as a preacher, as well as a great songwriter. One of his writings, Essay on Anger, so impressed King George III that he offered him anything he wanted. And Fawcett replied, "I live among my own people. I enjoy their love. God blesses my labors among them, and I need nothing which even a king could supply." The incident which occurred the day he almost moved, coupled with the spirit of those kind people at Waynesgate, surely inspired him to write. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. Among the poor and suffering, Elizabeth Clephane was known as My Sunbeam. She was born in Edinburgh in 1830. This was in England again. And at an early age, she learned the meaning of sorrow through the loss of her parents. She was a very bright child and had a vivid imagination and a passionate love for poetry. She was first in her class and was, someone reported, a favorite pupil of her teacher. As she grew older, she gave all of her money, beyond the bare necessities, to charities. And for a friend, she wrote a poem which found its way to the newspaper. A copy of the newspaper was purchased by Ira Sankey, the great singer, for D.L. Moody. And the great evangelist and Mr. Sankey were passing through a railroad depot one day. They were about to take a train to Edinburgh, and Mr. Sankey picked up a newspaper quickly. As Mr. Sankey rode along, he read the newspaper and cast it aside to pick it up again just as the journey was ending. His eyes fell on this poem down in the corner of the paper. He read it with great interest and admiration. He clipped it from its corner and slipped it into a little scrapbook of a thing that he carried with him. This was the seed plot from which sprang many gospel songs that are now known around the world. At the noon meeting on the second day, Mr. Moody stepped to the platform and presented a message entitled The Good Shepherd. When he concluded, he called on a man by the name of Dr. Bonner to say a few words. Well, when Dr. Bonner was finished, Mr. Moody turned to Mr. Sankey and said, "Do you have an appropriate song to sing to close the service?" Well, he didn't have anything in mind, but his little organ, which sat always at the edge of the platform, was sitting there already, and he stepped over to the organ, took out his little portfolio in which he had slipped this little poem, and his hands fell on the keys, and he sang for the first time, and it's never been changed. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. I'm Lindsay Terry, And that's the story behind the song. The angel's halo was a little crooked, and they had their pants rolled up under their bathrobes, but something wonderful was about to take place. A beautiful song was about to be born. It was one of those rare Christmases that came on Sunday. It was in 1966. The story was told to me by Audrey Meyer. She said, we wanted to do something special in our little church, Bethel Union Church in Duarte, California. The pastor was her brother-in-law. And she continued with the story. We were using the young people in a Christmas presentation. Mary was a teenage girl, and the angels were just young boys. And the baby was a doll. The whole place smelled of pine boughs, which we used to decorate the church. The atmosphere was charged. And I so often had thought that I could hear the rustling of angels' wings. It seemed that the whole room was filled with the presence of the angels of God. I looked down at the little children, and they were sitting there with their mouths open. They were listening to the soft organ music. I looked around at the older people, and they were wiping tears away, remembering many other Christmases gone by, perhaps. The pastor stood up and slowly lifted his hands toward heaven and said, His name is wonderful. Those words electrified me. I immediately began writing the back of my Bible. And as I wrote, I was thinking, here's something God wants to say. It was a simple chorus. And I sang it that night for the young people around the piano. They learned it immediately. It wasn't hard for them to learn. And I never dreamed that it would go any further. But it has traveled around the world in many languages. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Audrey Meyer was born in Pennsylvania in 1916, and she began her songwriting at the age of 16. How thankful I am that God has chosen to use her talents to praise Him. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. A severe state of depression had overtaken a friend of Mrs. William Stillman Martin. She lived about 35 miles away in Elmira, New York. It seemed that her life was a shambles as she passed through some very deep waters. You know, it's always good to have a friend to lean on at just such a time, and Mrs. Martin was a true friend. A few months earlier, Mrs. Martin had experienced the protecting hand of the Lord herself, and that incident was so overwhelmingly precious to her that it prompted her to write a song. The song was God Will Take Care of You. She proceeded to relate the story of her despondent friend, hoping in some way to help relieve her depressed state. And after hearing the friend's story, she said, You know, I shouldn't worry, should I? And neither should you. We're promised in the Bible that God watches over the little sparrows. And they agreed about this. He surely does, they said to each other. They then had a little time of rejoicing over God's wonderful watch care and His protection. And the journey back home was made even shorter by the satisfying realization that she had just helped a friend. And when she arrived at home, she sat down and penned the words to one of the most beautiful and famous of all the gospel songs.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. For His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Yes, His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. John W. Peterson is one of our great songwriters. I count him a personal friend, and he related this story to me. It seems that years ago in Montrose, Pennsylvania, there were great Bible conferences. It was a great Bible conference ground, and perhaps still is. But years ago, during those conferences, they would have testimony meetings. People would stand and tell what Christ meant to them. And one night during one of the sessions, an elderly man, a gray-haired gentleman, stood to his feet. And the crowd, I imagine, became very silent as he began to speak. And out of reverence to him and appreciation to him, they listened. And he said something like this: "You know, when I became a Christian, it seemed that heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Well, John Peterson was a young songwriter, and he was sitting in the audience, and he thought, what a wonderful, wonderful title for a song. That's a good thought. And before the conference was over, John Peterson had written a beautiful song that has gone all over America, perhaps around the world.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. It's been my privilege to know many gospel songwriters. Dottie Rambo is one of those persons that I have never met personally, but had the privilege of interviewing her on the phone. And one day, she told me this story about one of her songs. She said, there'd been a real bad storm in Pensacola, Florida, and my husband and I had a little cottage down on the beach. She said the driftwood had piled up everywhere on the beach, and I was going through a time that was very low valley for me. It was a sort of storm in my own life. The white caps were really breaking across the water as I walked among the driftwood and the seaweed. My guitar was strapped over my shoulder, and I was contemplating the lyrics of several songs that the Lord seemed to be giving me at the time. And all of a sudden I felt, Lord, this storm is so much like my life, and yet in the midst of the storms of life, Lord, you've been a shelter for me. And why can't I take this storm? I run to you from that for that shelter, and suddenly I feel secure. While thinking on these things and watching the storm as it kicked up the waters, I began to write a song. The melody was coming as I played my guitar, but I could not find an opening for the song. I could not find a way to interpret the song in something that would give it a springboard. And as I continued to walk, I pled with the Lord, Lord, how am I going to start this song? And I was walking and talking with the Lord, and I could feel the closeness of the Lord, and he was very real to me. It seemed almost as though he touched me on the shoulder, and I felt his presence so real. I had a very warm feeling, and these words came forth, thank you, Lord. I feel the touch of your hand so kind and tender. Then I started to weep. Lord, that's how I'll open this song. And as she continued to walk, the words came forth, and she wrote this beautiful song. I feel the touch of a hand so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I have no fear when Jesus walks beside me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the song. In 1818, a band of roving actors appeared in a tiny village of Oberndorf near Salzburg, Austria. The little town lies in a valley in the Austrian Alps. The showmen were there for the annual presentation of the Christmas story. It was to be held in the St. Nicholas Church, but the organ was broken and had not been repaired in time, and so the crude show was presented in a home, and the assistant pastor, Joseph Moore, was invited to attend their presentation. He was so impressed with the simplicity of the play and the sincerity of the actors that he began to reflect on the real meaning of the Christmas season. He strode to a hillside overlooking the village, shrouded in a still, clear night. Verses began to form in his mind, the verses of Silent Night, Holy Night. He later presented the verses to the church organist, Franz Gruber. He was a schoolmaster and songwriter. It's reported that Gruber composed the musical setting that same day. On Christmas Eve in 1818, Gruber and Pastor Moore sang the song to the little congregation gathered at the church. The organ was still in disrepair, and it forced Gruber to accompany them on his guitar. And that same guitar was still in existence as late as 1950, they tell me. The carol was a favorite from the beginning. Austrian concert singers, known as the Strausser sisters, began to sing it through Europe. And from there, it orbited the earth again and again. It was translated into English from the Austrian language in 1863 by Jane Campbell. And it's made its way all across our nation. And at Christmas time, you hear
Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the carol. Never a poet put pen to paper with more skill in verse than Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. His ability to portray life in one of the most beautiful fashions ever devised, poetry, is illustrated in his masterful The Song of Hiawatha. Longfellow was a legend in his own time. He's known in many circles as the children's poet. In his last years, in many schools, his birthday was a holiday and the schools were vacant of children. He was born in Portland, Maine in 1807. His ancestors can be traced back to the Pilgrims, even to John Alden and Elder Brewster. He was educated at Bowdoin College, to which he returned in later years as professor of modern languages. He's not usually thought of as a hymn writer, but one of his poems has been set to music by John Calkin, and the result is one of our most beautiful and popular Christmas carols. In his 56th year, Longfellow, on Christmas Day, it is reported, felt a writing of the joys of the season. And he began, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." As he came to the third stanza, he was stopped by the thought of the condition of his beloved country. The Civil War was in full swing. The Battle of Gettysburg was not more than 6 months past. Days looked dark, and he probably asked himself the question, "How can this be in this war-torn country where brother fights against brother and father against son?" But he kept writing, and what did he write? "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." It seemed as if he could have been writing for our present day, too. Then, as every Christian should do, he turned his thoughts to the one who solves all problems. And he wrote, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And thus we have one of our most endeared Christmas carols, known and sung by millions around the world. I'm Lindsay Terry, and that's the story behind the carol.